Hallelujah. See a lot of bright colors out there. That must mean it's Easter. I remember when I was growing up in church, Easter was the day when all the ladies wore the big hats. You know, I don't know if you're old enough to remember that. But, yeah, my mother had one special Easter hat in the closet. It was way back there in the top. And I remember she took that out several Easters in a row as I was growing up. So I'm always happy to see this time of year come around when we get to dress up a little bit. You've also probably noticed that this is a rather cold Easter. Anybody? It's kind of cold outside. As a matter of fact, our heater's turned on. I'm going to turn it off now. No? Okay. That means you're going to have to listen extra closely, though, okay? Because we do have a noisy heater, but I'll keep it on. I'll defer to the wisdom of the group here. Hallelujah. But again, thank you all for being here on this Easter Sunday. And this is a day that concludes a series of messages I've been presenting. And you see those messages go all the way back to January when we started the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And they've been leading up to this day. And today we finally arrived at the point where maybe we understand a little bit more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and also the future hope of our own resurrection when Christ returns to claim his beloved. But before we do that, I know that since I've been speaking about death and that sort of thing, nobody likes to hear about death and such. So we've been introducing a little bit of levity to the program. And there aren't a whole lot of resurrection jokes going around. So I hope you don't mind. I'm gonna give Jimmy some jokes. We got him sitting up there in the front row. I don't know if he knows the answer to these jokes, but I think somebody else here might know the answers. There you go. So here's the first one, Jimmy. Now, these are difficult questions. We're going to see if Jimmy can answer them. Here's the first question. Why does the Easter Bunny have a shiny nose? Does anybody know? Okay. Why is the bunny the luckiest animal in the whole world?
It has four rabbits.
There you go. Four rabbit's feet. Okay. I'll ask Kyle this one. Okay, I see Kyle back here. He likes these jokes too. What did the bunny do when he grew up? Anybody?
Join the Air Force.
Oh. I think we'll skip a couple here. For those of you who are tired, this question is for you. Why are people always so tired in April? Ooh, good. And I see there's a few men in the audience that might be interested in this last joke. I won't point you out, but what do you call 10 rabbits marching backwards? Okay, there we go. Okay. Well, you know, when I was a kid, I always enjoyed Easter. And, you know, I don't want to discourage anybody from Easter baskets and eggs and all that. And I'm glad we had a little bit of fun. But it's always good that when you grow up that you recognize the true meaning behind Easter and resurrection. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. But we can let the kids have fun. And there's Jimmy and there's Kyle back there. We'll allow them to enjoy the jokes. And I hope nobody in that last category got too offended. Okay.
I'm sorry if you did.
you can talk to Shauna later.
I'll proceed here, Jeremiah.
Okay. But this is the last of the messages that I'll be presenting about resurrection. And when I first started this out with chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, maybe some of you are wondering, what does this have to do with Easter? Right? This chapter deals with our own personal resurrection, our own personal eschaton, the time at the end of the ages when we'll receive this new resurrected body. But the two are tied. The two are tied. There you see a Greek word, anastasis. If you've heard the Greek name Anastasia, it comes from a rising again, a resurrection. And this is a resurrection both for Christ as the first fruit, but also for us as his followers. And as we celebrate Easter, as we remember the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, we can also anticipate our own Easter, our own eschaton at the end of the age. So they are tied. We have Jesus Christ, who rose on Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate Easter Sunday today. And then we look forward also to our own personal resurrection, his people at the eschaton, at the end of the age. These two are connected. These two are connected. Because he's risen, we also have hope that we'll be spending time with him. As I've mentioned before, there's a lot of support. Of course, Scripture talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But remember, this also makes sense to the rational person as well. That as you look around, if you look at the people here today, if you look at the ones you love, if you look at the stars in the sky, you must understand that this universe makes sense. It's not a haphazard event. It didn't happen by chance. You're not married to the person you're married to by chance. You're not here just by luck of the draw. You're here because of God's intent, because of his provincial love for you. And this love for you will not end. If it made sense yesterday, if it made sense today, it'll also make sense in the future. There's not an end to the love of God. God's love goes on forever. And the way that we recognize this love in the future is to understand in our bones that just as Christ rose from the dead, just as Christ lives at the right hand of his Father, we also have a future hope that we will be with him. And that's what this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is all about. We're going to take a very quick look at it before we move on. We see that there are four parts to this chapter. Just review them very quickly. The first 11 verses of chapter 15 were about the fact of Christ's bodily resurrection. We sang the song today, right? Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again. If you read this chapter, it goes into detail. It gives five different reasons why Christ rose. It was the teaching, the doctrine of the church that Paul received. We see that it was also in Scripture that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was crucified, that he died, that he rose again, all according to Scripture. We see that there were witnesses, numerous witnesses. There was Peter, there was James, there was a group of 500. We see all of this evidence that Paul is putting together. And finally, we see Paul's personal testimony when he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. So all this evidence he's putting together, establishing the fact that this is the cornerstone of our faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next, we see in this chapter that there was consequences of this belief or disbelief. If you believe, you have hope. If you don't believe, no matter how much you claim to be a Christian or maybe follow Christian traditions, if you don't believe, your faith is useless. You have no hope. You just die and go to the grave. We have a graveyard next door and their bodies buried in there, you know. And if you believe that's the end, that you just go in there and worms eat your body and that's the end of it, what kind of hope is that? Again, if you believe in this resurrection, you have hope. If you don't, you have no hope. Your faith is useless. There were another several verses that used allegories or metaphors to describe this process. Just like you put a seed in the ground, And the seed grows and turns into a different kind of thing. You know, something is planted, something different comes up. This was the first century science that the Apostle Paul was teaching us, using numerous metaphors of saying how what's buried is not the same thing that comes up. So again, emphasizing this resurrection of our human bodies. And then finally, we have the last several verses dealt with this, the fact of the Christian's bodily resurrection. One of the reasons that the apostle wrote this entire chapter was because of a problem the church in Corinth was having. They did believe in Christ, but they still had this Greek notion that when a person dies, only their spirit will hover around like a vapor. Maybe some of you hold that feeling today, that there'll be some ether, some smoke-like substance that'll carry on. Paul is wanting to tell the Corinthians that's not true. Just as Jesus was, so we will be. Jesus was resurrected with a physical body, and so will we. The Greeks didn't like physical stuff. If you know anything about the philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, they hated matter. They thought matter itself was sinful. That's not the Christian point of view. The Christian perspective is no, God created. In the book of Genesis, we see that. And when he was done with all this creation, what did he say? It is good. This matter, this stuff, these atoms, these molecules, this is good stuff. This matter will be redeemed by God. We'll have victory through Jesus Christ. The grave is not the end of the story for any of us. There's more. There's a chapter one, that's our life now. There's a chapter two, that's the life to come. That's what Paul wants to point out. There was a physical body in this existence. There'll be another one, although a changed one. What we plant is not the same thing that comes up. But there will be a physical existence in our future. And that's very important for all of us to understand. So in these last few verses, we're going to be just looking at a couple of verses today. We're going to see a great triumph, a great thanksgiving, and a great exaltation. We see these verses here, right? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now, death is a real thing. I don't want to pretend like it doesn't exist. There are some faiths who say, well, death is just an imaginary thing. No, death is real. It will happen. It will happen to us. But it's the victory of death is gone. We see that. Where's your victory? Where's your sting? Again, we're going to experience, each one of us will have this death experience, but it's like the stinger has been removed, like a bee that's trying to hover around you but doesn't have a stinger anymore. It's still present, but its deadliness, its hurt, is gone. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Sin and the law. Sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But forgiveness conquers sin. Do you understand that? Because Christ has forgiven us, because Christ has been an atonement for sin, there's no longer this sin with us, right? The sting is gone. It's present in a sense, but its deadliness is gone. Its deadliness is gone. That's because forgiveness conquers sin. Forgiveness conquers the sin, the forgiveness of God. And there you see, law. The power of sin is the law, but grace defeats law. We live in an era of grace. The power of sin is gone because we no longer are subject to the law of Moses. We no longer have this law hanging over our head. We have the grace of God. So we see how then the forgiveness conquers sin, and the grace defeats the law. So that's no longer around. That's why we can say, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? We see that these verses are an echo of the prophets. when Jesus, on the first Easter, he was walking down the road to Emmaus. There were two people walking along with him. They didn't know who he was. He was disguised. And as he was talking to them, he was explaining to them all the places in the Scripture, in the Law of Moses, in the Prophets, in the Psalms, all these places where he was talked about. And I could see in my imagination, this is probably one of the stopping off points here in Hosea. We see this quoted, "I will ransom them from the power of grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O grave, where is your destruction?" So we see the apostle, when he's talking about Jesus Christ, recognizing that this is not something new. This is not an invention of the first century church. This is a fulfillment of the prophets in the Old Testament. Paul here is quoting the prophet Isaiah, saying there will become a time in the future where you'll say, "Death, where are your plagues? Grave, where is your destruction? Where is your sting?" It's not there. It's not there. For a Christian, we won't get stung. We won't have to suffer the consequences of death because we are followers of Jesus Christ. So we have this great triumph, and then we see after this that there is also a great thanksgiving. And this is where the title of this sermon comes, in this wonderful thanksgiving. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a victory through Jesus Christ. As I was preparing this sermon, I stole this off the back wall. This is comes off of Deanna's wall here. Hope you don't mind if I stole this poster from you. No, is that okay? I promise to put it back. But here it says certainties of the Christian life for believers. And then it lists a bunch of them. You see all these things going down here. And let's go to the very last one. And I don't know if you can remember the very last one. See if you put Deanna on the spot. What's the very last one? Number 9. You see that? You see that? We experience victory in Christ. We experience victory in Christ. And that's certainly one of the certainties of the Christian life for believers, that we have this victory. And how was this victory achieved? This victory was achieved on this day that we're celebrating today, on Easter Sunday, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, being our pioneer, being the first fruits of those who would come back to life. And we have a certainty that he rose from the dead, and because he did, we also, as his followers, have this certain hope. We have victory. Now, some of you, I don't want to speak for you all, some of you may not feel that you have victory in your life. Maybe you're there dejected and don't understand what this victory thing is about. But we need to live as victorious Christians. Again, as I was meditating and thinking about this, my mind goes into strange places sometimes. But my mind here went back as a historian, and I happen to remember the War of 1812. The War of 1812. At the end of that war, there was a famous battle in New Orleans. Any of you remember that battle? Who was the general? Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson was the general at the end of this war who fought the Battle of New Orleans. We have a country singer back there. That's a song too, isn't it? The Battle of New Orleans, yeah. The Choctaws were there too. The Choctaws? The Choctaws were there, okay. They were part of the battle. They were part of the battle. But in the Battle of New Orleans, one of the things, I don't know if Shauna's class learned this, but the battle was actually fought after the peace treaty was signed. Is that right? So there was already a victory. You realize that? The Americans had already signed a peace treaty with the British. There was already a victory. Documents were signed. Peace was declared, and there was no longer a war. But back in those old days, the word didn't travel too fast. So although the peace treaty was signed in early December, this battle went on a couple weeks later. And why did they fight? Why was General Jackson fighting General Burgoyne and all these people down there in New Orleans? because they never got word of the victory. They were still in their fighting mode. So I'm here to tell you, folks, we have a victory. And if you're still fighting, if you're still struggling with things in your life, maybe it's because you don't realize that we have a victory. It's been signed, it's been sealed, it's been declared. But if you're still fighting, maybe you don't know this. As a matter of fact, this victory took place about 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday morning when Jesus Christ personally defeated the powers of the devil, the powers of evil. That's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating this victory that Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose, he was the first of all who would follow him. It's a day of victory. It's a day of celebration. We have victory through Jesus Christ. Understand it. Recognize it. Don't go on fighting. Don't go on fighting. Just declare the truth. Declare the truth because it's there. We have a victory. We just have to rely on that victory and understand that the victory was won. So what was our victory? What is our victory? First of all, we have a victory over the world. We don't need to follow what we see on the outside. Okay? When you go through those doors and you enter the world and everything that's going on in the world, you have a victory over that world. You don't need to do what the folks outside those doors are doing because you have this victory. You have this victory through Jesus Christ. You have the power, if you call upon His Holy Spirit, to say, no, I don't want to look at that. No, I don't want to partake in that. No, I don't want to do that. I have a victory. I have victory over that. We see the victory was declared. You need to get that victory in your heart and understand, yes, we can. Wasn't there a president or somebody who said, yes, we can? Yes, we can. You can declare that victory over everything that's on the outside. We can have a victory over the world. We also have a victory over ourselves. Now, if you think the battle outside the door is big, you ought to look at the battle in your own heart. You know, many people, many philosophers, they like to complain, oh, where are these two countries warring? Why is there such a bad place in Africa and they're fighting and starving? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And what I usually tell them is look into your own heart. Why is that all taking, part in your own soul? Why are you having your own internal struggle? If you can explain the sin in your own heart, then maybe you can begin to explain the sin that's in the world. Because the source is the same. And we have victory over it. We don't need to follow our own lusts, our own addictions, our own pride. We don't need to do that. We have a victory. Do you see that? We have a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over the world because of Easter Sunday. We have victory over our own selves. The lust, the pride, whatever is inside of us, we have victory over that because of the victory of Jesus Christ. And finally, we have victory over death. Yes, I'm afraid all of us are going to have a last day on this earth. There's a reason for this. Again, note that even Jesus Christ himself had to die. He had to take off his coat, exchange the old coat for the new one. There's no way to get this old, falling apart body that gets old and is subject to all the things in this universe. There's no way you can get from this body to the next body without exchanging it. And we call that exchange death. And that's what will happen. That's what will happen. That's necessary in order to exchange what we have now for what we'll have in the future. We have to shed this present body in order to receive that new one. We know it's possible. It's not imaginary. It's not a fairy tale. We know it's possible because Jesus himself did it. Jesus had a body that was subject to death, to suffering. Jesus said he hungered. Jesus said he thirsted. Jesus said that he was tired. All these things happened to his earthly body. We see in his resurrected body, none of this happened. That's our claim. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what this Easter celebration is about. That we will have victory over death. So we have a great triumph. We have a great thanksgiving. And now we have these final words. We have these. Now, as you look at these, if you read through this the first time, it almost seems like the Apostle Paul is spoiling everything that happened to go before that. Right? Here's what he says. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is how he ends this wonderful chapter on resurrection. And you may wonder, why is he doing this? It almost seems like he's kind of negating everything that goes before. But I think in the end, the apostle wants to bring balance back to this. I mentioned several weeks ago about the Egyptians. And if you know anything about the Egyptians, everything they did was about the afterlife. Why did they build the pyramids, for goodness sakes? Why did they have all this stuff going on? You know, if you visit the King Tut Museum, or the display they have there in San Francisco, it's all about death and trying to live this eternal existence. It was a cult that was what they spend 90% of their energy on, was to prepare for the future life. No attention at all to what's going on in this world. It was all other world focused. So Paul wants us not to be like those Egyptians. We don't want to go running around saying, I can do what I want to today. You know, death isn't real. I got this future life ahead. You know, all I'm going to do is I'm going to prepare for the next life. I'm going to build a pyramid, whatever it may be. Paul wants to say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. We need to live in the here and now with a certain expectation of what's ahead for us. Yes, we do have a life after death, but that's not our focus, folks. Our focus is to love one another, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. To love your neighbor as yourself. Notice when Christ was asked what the great commandment was, it wasn't, oh, prepare your pyramid for your future life. That was not the focus. The focus was right now, to look at the person to your left, look at the person to your right, love that person. That's the message of Jesus. And we see the apostle wanting to return to that. After all this wonderful, wonderful flowery talk about the resurrection and how good it's going to be and how nice it's going to be and what a wonderful time we're going to have in heaven, and et cetera, et cetera, the apostle wants us to get our feet back on the ground. So how does he do that? What does he say? He closes with three imperatives and one reminder. Here's the first reminder. Stand firm. Stand firm. Right? Understand your faith. Understand that Christians are an Easter people. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that Christ resurrected and we will too. That's the Easter hope. That's what's real. That's what will happen. Stand firm in that hope. You know, the symbol of hope throughout the ages, for a very long time, the symbol of hope has been the anchor. I don't know. We've got some folks in here from the Navy. Got some help. Is an anchor very important, Mike? So what good is a ship without an anchor? There you go. I mean, it'll work fine out in the open water, but you can't take it to shore. Because the anchor is what holds you in place, prevents you from drifting away, right? And that's what this hope is. Stand firm. Have this hope. Don't drift away from this essential of the faith. Have that anchor in your life. Stand firm. We see what the apostle says next. Let nothing move you. Something very similar. All kind of false philosophies out there. I always get amused if you go to the news. I don't buy any of these magazines, but I do go shopping, and I'm walking down the aisle, you know, to check out at one of the stores there. And right around Easter and Christmas, all these things come out about Christ, right? The true Christ, the historical Christ. You know, Edgar Casey was his brother, and all this kind of strange stuff going on. And you just read about it, and I pick up, whoa, weird stuff. All this is out there. But we want to let nothing move us. We want nothing to move us. We understand what Paul explained in 57 verses about resurrection. Now he has this final verse to remind us these things. After all these wonderful truths, right, we need to stand firm. We have to let nothing move us. Nothing move us. None of these false philosophies, none of these things we see on the History Channel, none of this stuff is gonna budge us from what we've read, from what we've heard in these 57 verses of chapter 15. We see another imperative. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Okay? We need to continue doing that. Again, the emphasis on resurrection, about our personal afterlife, it may tend to make us lazy. We may just want to pray, oh, Lord, take me now. Like Ken said earlier, you know, Paul said, I'd rather be with Jesus, but you know what? I have a lot of work to do. I have to give myself fully to the work of the Lord. So until your dying day, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Don't focus on life after death. That's unhealthy to be there all the time. You need to have that certain knowledge, but don't dwell there. Right? We need to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, where we're at now. Whether you're in this church, whether you're a visitor today, work, play, school, wherever you may be, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. God's called me. God's called each one of you as his followers to do something special for him. Something that no one else can do. You're the only person who maybe can reach your brother or sister or neighbor or friend. You're the only person, and God's depending upon you to be faithful in that challenge. We need to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, all the way to the end. We don't want to slack up. I'm reminding of some of the parties and occasions we have back here in our fellowship hall. You know, we can't give up with the trash all over the place, can we? With waste baskets still full and with a mess still around. Most of it's all done, but we have to persevere to the end. Persevere to the end. Maybe that's where some of you folks feel yourself, some of you older generation, right? You say, well, I want to give up. Well, you know what? The party's not over yet. I'm sorry. You know, God's going to tell you when the party's done. And until it's done, keep on keeping on. Right? Stay firm to the end. Only God knows your appointed hour, your appointed time. When God draws you, you'll have no doubt about it. Right? But until that time, you need to stand firm, nothing move you, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Don't be lazy and think, well, that I'm, 90-something. Have you got any 90-somethings out here? We got a couple of them. But even at that age, you want to stand firm, right? And keep on keeping on. And finally, we have this as the last phrase. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Labor is the Lord is not in vain. We had a cleanup day here at the church a couple Saturdays ago. And a lot of us were out here working. And there were a couple older people working too. And one of those is Betty. Where's Betty here? Is she here today? Oh, there she is. There she is. Now, she's not the healthiest person in the world. She's not the youngest person in the world. I don't think she'd disagree with those. But she was outside on her hands and knees digging plants and pulling stuff up. And when she came back in the church, she was all covered with leaves and grasses and everything. But again, this is the image that came to mind when I saw this. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even if you're out pulling weeds, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even if you're 80-something, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even if other younger, stronger people are doing all kind of wonderful things, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because the labor in the Lord is measured by your heart muscle, not by the muscle that's in your arms, right? And if your heart muscle is working for the Lord, these other muscles are less important. So I just wanted to thank Betty for that work that she did. She always comes out and she always contributes, and it's always a labor and a work of love. Well, I'm just about done here. And I hear some hallelujahs. This is the conclusion to this entire series of messages. Okay, conclusion to the hope of the resurrection, to the entire 15th chapter. It's something I want to remind you of. First of all, there's people who don't believe in resurrection, even Christians. They say, there's no victory. Christ was never victorious over death. It's all in your imagination. Okay? So your work in the Lord is in vain. That's talked about here in the chapter. Maybe some of you are really kind of on the fence about this, but you still like to maybe go out and do things and activities or do a little bit of missions work or whatever it is. If you don't have hope, future hope, in your own resurrection based on the resurrection of Christ, your hope is in vain. I mean, why do all this stuff if you just go into the ground and your body rots and that's the end of it? Why do it? Your hope is in vain because there's no victory by Christ. That's where some people are today. They go out and they work for the church, they work for good causes, they work for charity, they work for all this stuff. Their work is in vain because they're not anticipating the final eschaton, the end of the age. That's some people. Here's other people. Other people are looking for immediate victory so that their work isn't needed. Maybe you've read some of these books, the Left Behind series. Anybody heard of those? Yeah, okay. Well, I personally don't find them too edifying. The focus is too much, like I mentioned earlier, on what's to come. Okay? You know what? Jesus is coming. Therefore, you know, I should hunker down. I should get on the rooftop. I should get a big supply of food and get all the guns and get in my cellar and protect, whatever it may be. No, Christ is coming. So continue your work in the Lord. You know, if you're living the right life, and you understand that Christ is coming tomorrow, you should be doing what you're doing now. You should be doing what you're doing now. If you knew that Christ for sure 100% was coming next week, and if you begin to say, well, I need to do this and that, the question is, why aren't you doing it now, folks? So we need to live with this anticipation. We shouldn't be living as if his immediate coming meant that we had to go out and do crazy things. Do work other than for that. Notice that's not how this chapter ends. It doesn't end with this explanation, this wonderful explanation about the victory of Christ. It doesn't go on to then say, get on the roof, get on your white robe. He's coming. Just lay back and say, Lord, come and take me. That's not what the apostle is telling you. The apostle is telling you, continue your good work. Keep on doing those things. If you don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. You know, my life is kind of messed up. I'm old. I'm out of work, whatever it may be. You know what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Love your neighbors yourself. You can do that. If you don't know what else to do, you can do that. And you can see where that will lead you. And so finally we have, I think, which is the balance between these two, that we have a certain victory. We have a certain victory. We have a certain victory. I know it 100%. I know that this world makes sense. It made sense yesterday. It made sense today. It's going to make sense in the future. We see that written in this beautiful chapter, this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So what's this Easter celebration about? It's about victory. Thank you, Holly. It's about, first of all, the victory of Jesus Christ over death, and then the anticipation of our own victory in the same manner over death. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for all those who are here today to hear my words, Lord. I thank you that you gave us victory over death, that you were the first one, Lord, through the power of your Father, who raised you from the dead. And just as sure and as certain as that event happened, that we can also anticipate this event happening to each of us. That death is that doorway we each need to walk through, but on the other side of that, we will have this resurrected body, this reconstituted body, Lord. I just thank you so much for these words that the apostle told us in this chapter, and especially about that final verse, Lord, where we need to persevere. We need to continue working for you, not let up. Work for you until our dying breath, Lord. I thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for raising him from the dead, to be a witness and a testimony to each one of us about our future hope. Lord, bless all who are here on this Sunday morning. Lord, give them that Christian hope. Give them that anchor for their soul, that what they're doing is not in vain, that their work for you is not in vain, that they will be rewarded. Lord, bless all who are here. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.